Well, good morning. Just pull me down a little, Kurt. Happy New Year to everyone. We're glad to have you joining us this morning. I had the distinct pleasure over the Christmas holidays to spend some time with family. I hope you did as well. Cheryl and I also had the pleasure of celebrating our 25th anniversary, and so that was a nice time. And God is so good to us, isn't He? This morning, I'd like to spend a little time talking about worship. What is it? What is worship? How do you worship? When I first became a follower of Christ, I didn't really understand the idea of worship very well. And I enjoyed the services that I attended, but I was confused in my thinking as to what worship was and why we worship. New to my Christian faith, I would enter into worship seeking a lot of things. An emotional connection with God, seeking to come into His presence in a special way, looking to invite the Lord to come near, closer to me, to experience Him, if only for a few moments. The problem was, I made worship all about me. All about what I get out of it, what I needed, what I desired. Generally speaking, when we today think of worship in our churches, we tend to think of our gathering together and singing songs to God. And certainly this can be a part of what worship is, but worshiping God is so much more than this. Psalm 96 and verse 4. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Are we praising Him greatly? I remember a number of years back, as we were in Buffalo Narrows, we took the elders of the church there to a conference. And at that conference, there were about 3,500 men present, pastors and elders of local churches coming together to worship God and to be edified in the teaching of His Word. And as we stood together praising our King, in it there was something very out of the ordinary to regular church services. One of the men who was with us commented that it felt like we were Marines headed off to war. Men singing as if they really believed the words that were coming out of their mouths. What a great time of worship in song that was. And yet, it was so far below the worship that our God deserves. He deserves His name to be greatly praised. But how about that second portion of the verse that I read? As He is praised, the verse says He is to be feared. Is that a part of the equation for us this morning as we come together to worship? And listen, I know that so often you will hear people say things like, well, the fear of the Lord means awe. It means to revere the Lord, to be in awe of who He is. Well, the word used here in Psalm 96 in verse 4 actually means to be afraid. It means to be terrified. We see a similar picture in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. Let me start reading at verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. What a great verse for us today. But listen to the next verse. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. That's not reverence it's talking about there. That's terror. We, the people of God, should not be in terror of the things the world fears, because we have a new fear. We have a greater fear. We have the fear of all fears. This is to be part of our worship. I'm not sure this is true for the church at large in the Western world. Seems to me this past year, the church in our culture has overwhelmingly witnessed to the world that we fear the very same things they fear, and that our hope is no greater than theirs. What a sad but true statement. The church must repent. You have no idea how thankful I am to stand with brothers and sisters who have a rightly placed fear of the Lord and demonstrate that our fear is not in the things of this world. There's a song I love. It's a contemporary worship song. Let me read a few of its lyrics for you. One of these days, we will all stand in judgment for every single word we have spoken. One of these days, we will all stand before the Lord and give reason for everything we've done. What are you going to do when your time has come and your life is done and there's nothing you can stand on? What will you have to say at the judgment throne? I already know that the only thing I can say is, I trust in Jesus, my great deliverer, my strong defender, the Son of God. I trust in Jesus, blessed Redeemer, my Lord forever, the Holy One. I love the truth that song presents. I had one dear woman in the church years ago who told me that song was, it was so me. And that wasn't meant as a compliment. It was more of a commentary on the fact that I make much of the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And I clearly present the bad news of our state before God and our need of salvation before I present the good news of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. In reality, what that woman was saying was, we should spend our time giving praise to God, making much of his greatness, yes, but that whole fear of God thing, that's a little too much. That'll scare people off. God is a God of love. He's not a God to be feared. But notice in both of the passages that I've referenced so far this morning, we find elements of both praise and fear together in what we would rightly call worship. Now, today's message is not about the fear of the Lord. I want to focus on worship today. But I do think it's important that we understand we can't separate the fear of the Lord from true worship. And if we do, I would argue we might well be worshiping something, but not the God of the Bible. A God of our own imagination, ultimately self-worship when you come right down to it. I had a dear friend a number of years back that came to visit shortly after Cheryl and I moved to Saskatoon here. This man is not a Christian, but he as we sat and conversed, he spoke about the world around us and the problems people face today, and he made an interesting comment. He said something to this effect: things weren't like this even a few generations back when it was a more God-fearing society. Interesting, that statement coming from a non-believer. Even outside of the church, people can see that our society, our culture, has moved further from what we would call a God-fearing culture. And even we, Christians, don't fear the Lord like we ought. And it shows in the lack of impact we have on the world around us. Now, don't get me wrong. Earlier generations' fear of the Lord, just as in all generations, sometimes can and sometimes did go astray and lead to legalism, and we've got to be careful that that same sort of thing doesn't happen to us. But I think in general terms, the church today has reacted to some of the poor application of the previous generation's fear of the Lord, and we have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. The church today overreacted, I think, to some of this legalism, particularly within the past 100 years, throwing out the fear of the Lord and moving away from teaching about God's wrath and God's judgment and holiness and His jealousy for His bride, and only focusing instead on the love of God. A.W. Pink once wrote, "Almost all doctrinal error is really truth perverted, truth wrongly divided, truth disproportionately held and taught." When we only teach of the love of God to the detriment of His other attributes, then it is no longer the God of the Bible that we speak of. And so to truly worship the God of the Bible must include a healthy fear of God. If we look at the Scriptures as a whole, and we look at the idea of worship throughout the Scriptures, we see a larger picture of what worship is and what is involved in a true worship of our God. And in studying this topic, one of the most important aspects to worship throughout the Scriptures that I see is the idea of sacrifice. Let's look back at a little of the Old Testament and try to get a better understanding of the concept of sacrifice as a form of worship. The first occasion we see this in the Scripture is found very early on. In Genesis chapter 4, in fact, almost immediately after the fall of man, we see the first instance of this idea of sacrifice to God as a form of worship. Genesis 4 and verse 2. "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" Regarding the sacrifice made by these two men, it doesn't really explain to us why God may have rejected the sacrifice of Cain and received that of Abel. Abel offered the firstborn. He offered the first of what he had, the best of what he had, as a sacrifice to the Lord. But more than that, Abel offered a blood sacrifice, where Cain just offered some fruit. Not the best fruit, not the first fruit, just some fruit. And God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin is seeking to rule you. And so there's an element of not doing well, of sin, in his offering, in his sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Quickly, let's jump down just two verses here to the by faith portion of that verse. And in chapter 11 and verse 6, we read this. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I want you to notice that both Cain and Abel offered their sacrifice. They both worshiped through sacrifice, but only one of them came to worship by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so faith is a huge aspect of this idea of worship. Have you come this morning by faith to worship? You see, it is completely possible that some have come just like Cain and offered worship that is not acceptable to the Lord. All true worship begins by faith. Abel offered a better sacrifice, it says. This, throughout Scripture, seems to be a very important theme when making a sacrifice to the Lord, that by faith we draw near to God, and by that same faith, we offer the very best of what we have to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 22, Sean read this morning. What a fitting passage. That's exactly what it talked about. Verse 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel, and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be made a male without blemish, or of bulls or sheep or of goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for if will not be accepted for you. When anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow or a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Again, in Deuteronomy, we read the same thing. Chapter 15, verse 19. All the firstborn males that are born of your herds, of your herd and flock, you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatsoever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 17, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which it has a blemish. any defect whatsoever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. And so clearly, we are to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And not like Cain, not just any sacrifice, but we are to sacrifice the very best of what we have, the very first of what we have, to the Lord, and nothing else. And God, of course, knows all things, and He will judge what we are offering to Him as acceptable or not. Offering the very best to Him requires an element of trust. It requires, to use another word, faith. The Israelites, as we follow the Scriptures, drifted from this truth, from the time of Moses to the time of the exile. They realized the need to offer sacrifice, yes. They practiced it, yes. But they missed the importance of offering their best. And I think this is true because they approached sacrifice without a heart of faith, without the fear of the Lord. By the time of the exile, we find in the book of Malachi that the people and even the priests were practicing something very, very different than God had intended here. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. If we jump down to verse 13. But you say, What a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. I want us to look at the big picture of what this passage is teaching and apply it to our lives today. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not speaking about the need for each of us to come bringing a lamb, bringing a goat, bringing a bull to church so that we sacrifice it. No, the blood of our sacrifice has already been given. The perfect Lamb of God. But my aim here today is to address more of the issue of where is our heart at as we bring sacrifice to the Lord. If we look at the big theme of this passage, what we see is the idea that these people are offering sacrifices to God that were not acceptable. They were not offering their best, but rather they offered what was good for nothing else. Or worse, what they stole from someone else, and that which therefore cost them nothing. This passage teaches that this is not pleasing to the Lord. This is not the type of sacrifice that the Lord desires or receives. In fact, if all we offer is that which is useless for anything else, it really isn't even a sacrifice at all. Again, I think back to my early life as a Christian, or at least in my road to becoming a Christian, and how I worshiped, and the sacrifices I brought before God. And really, when I think about it, it was all about me. and not really about God at all. Oh, I wanted an experience. I wanted God's presence. I wanted connection. I did offer a sacrifice. I showed up on Sunday mornings. Well, maybe not every Sunday morning, but most Sunday mornings. At least when I felt like giving that much effort, I would show up, which was most weeks. And even in this limited sacrifice, I wasn't offering my best. I was offering to God a time of the week that was really kind of worthless to the rest of my life. It was a time when there was not a lot of other things going on. There was nothing on TV. There were no friends to hang out with. It was too early to get started on the work around the house. You know, honestly, it was kind of worthless time to me. It was easy to offer. It cost me a little sleep, but I was an early riser anyway, so whatever. And so I offered worthless time to the Lord. Now, you might think, well, that's pretty immature, and it certainly was. But I wonder if we put this to the test, how we might fare. I wonder how many of us would come if our gathering time conflicted with other important areas of our lives. What if our time to gather as the church of God would require us to turn down the extra shift at work? How many of us would show up if we, like the early church, met every day of the week? If that was the sacrifice, would it be worthy of our time? And listen, the church in Jerusalem right after the church began, they did meet daily. Of course, the height of that gathering took place on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. Well, Sunday for them was a work day. And so they still had to go to work that day, and they actually got up really early, actually in the middle of the night, so that they could still gather and worship the Lord. My sacrifice, if any at all, honestly showed contempt to God. It was all about me. And as I grew in my faith, God began to teach me much in this area of worship. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, we find a passage that we should all know very well. Chapter 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is true worship. That says a lot, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, there is a difference between the sacrifice that we as Christians offer to God and the sacrifice offered by Cain. And I think that difference is found right here in this verse. It says, in view of God's mercy, offer sacrifices. We no longer offer sacrifices as atonement. I think this was Cain's issue. He thought that his sacrifice was enough to make up for his sins. We don't offer sacrifices as atonement. We offer sacrifice as thanksgiving. We offer our worship and our sacrifice and our thanksgiving in view of God's mercy. And if we start there, I don't think our offering can ever go wrong. I think this is exactly what Abel did. I mean, think about this for a moment. Both Abel and Cain would have been taught by Adam and Eve how their sin brought curse. and how God covered their shame by the sacrifice of a substitute, as the Lord made coverings of animal skins for them. And so Cain and Abel knew their sacrifice was to remember God's mercy, and that His mercy comes in the form of a sacrificial substitute. Abel's sacrifice took this to heart. Cain's did not. If we start at that point, we willingly offer all that we have, and in fact, like this verse says, all that we are to God. We offer our very bodies to God as a living sacrifice. We offer our own blood sacrifice, as it were, just not a sacrifice of death, but a sacrifice of living. If we think of the idea of sacrifice being made on the altar, and we are that sacrifice, in view of God's mercy, we should have nothing holding us back from climbing upon that altar, offering ourselves to the Lord. Father, may Your will be done. If Your will is to take me home, slay me now. Take me home. Your will be done. If Your will is to use me, so be it. Have Your way. If Your will is to send me, Lord, show me where to go. But I give You my life, all of it. And You decide what You would have me to do. You, Lord, have complete ownership over all that I am, to be used in any way that You see fit. That is true worship. And frankly, anything less than that is offering contempt to the Lord. I think the same is true of our families, our children, our spouse. God has so graciously given us all that we have, including these. Should we then withhold these from the Lord? We need to be willing to give to God all we have, including our families. And I'm not saying this is easy, but think of Abram. God asked him to give all that he had, including even his son, his only son, Isaac. And Abraham was willing. He trusted God with all he had, even his precious son. We also need to be willing to allow God to have all that we call ours. We are but stewards. He owns it all. That He would choose what He wishes to do with us, and all we are, and all we have. You see, worship is not something that we do on Sunday mornings. Oh, sure, that's part of the equation, but worship is so much more. If this is the attitude that our worship of God starts with, I think of our time gathering together as we do. It'll take on new and wonderful meaning and spirit. I think the songs that we sing, the words that we sing, will really resonate in our hearts. I think our perspective will shift from being all about me to being all about Him. As it should be. God will be glorified and we will be humbled. And God will be magnified and we will see more clearly that who we are in contrast, and how glorious is our God that He would ever choose to save someone like me. That He would ever choose to use someone so flawed and weak. Because we're submitting to His will and humbly giving Him His due, which is no less than all that we are. Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We should seek that all the words of our mouths, all the thoughts in our heads and our hearts would be acceptable to Him. All of our actions and all of our motives should seek to be acceptable to Him. That is worship. I fall far short of that. But that should be my aim. Every word, every thought, every deed, every desire, all to God's glory. That we would remain in His will, not in our own. That is worship. If this is our goal, we would willingly seek to know God more. We would seek the treasures of His Word, the His will. We would seek a closer walk with Him. We would seek to bring others into that same relationship of worship to Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Christ took up this attitude of worship. He offered all that He was. He held back nothing, even to the point of death. Death on a cross. That the Father use His life as the Father thought best. And we see this same message in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus is praying in the garden just before His arrest. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Is that your attitude? Do we enter into worship once a week to sing a few songs, to have an experience, to feel a warm fuzzy, maybe sing some of our favorites? Or do we live in accordance with these teachings? I got to tell you, there's tension in my own life in this area. And sometimes I can get a little self-centered and drift back into that old shift in my thinking, my focus on me rather than on Him, from His will and His glory to my needs and my desires. And sometimes I can become distracted in my own sinful heart and focus on the fact that I don't like some portion of the service, be it a song or particulars of a practice or whatever it is. And sometimes I need to be reminded, I am not the audience. He is. He is. All of this is for an audience of one, Him. It's not about what pleases me. It's about what pleases Him. And He is the Lord who looks at the motives of the heart as we approach Him. He is the one we're seeking to pray, to please in our worship, not us. Another thought that comes to mind is the idea of offering our lives in two different directions. Offering ourselves to God in corporate worship, but not allowing that to change our lives outside of our time in corporate worship. And we've got to be so careful that our worship corporately is not disconnected from our lifestyle. Romans 6, verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You see, we cannot be both instruments of wickedness and righteousness. We can only serve one master. And here we have the same message. Offer yourselves to the Lord and let Him use you as His instrument. What you offer to God, don't also offer to sin. Our worship, our sacrifice, if it is true worship, will impact and transform our lives. Look at this, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, and so that's a pretty exhaustive statement. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In its context, it's talking about fulfilling our responsibilities within the workplace. It is Christ you serve in your workplace. And if our everything is given to God as an act of worship and a sacrifice to His glory, then in every single thing we do, we should do our very best. Offer our best. When we offer our worship to God, we are offering our best to Him, and we shouldn't be okay with offering mediocrity. Our giving our all, or are we giving what we're comfortable with or what we have left over? That's what I did. I offered God the time of the week that was not useful for me for anything else. I offered to Him within my own comfort. I didn't let worship influence the rest of my life. Now, I'm not saying I've arrived. Hear me correctly. I have much growth needed in my own life. But God has been and continues to work in this area within me. I still have struggles at times. I know that in all I do, just like that last verse says, I should strive to do my best as if I'm doing it for the Lord, but truth is, sometimes I don't. You might think, well, in your work, isn't everything for the Lord? Well, you would be wrong. I can and do have the same struggles as anyone else. Sometimes maybe I'm upset with someone. Maybe I'm unhappy with someone and I don't really feel like doing my best to that person. Maybe when I'm at home and I feel like I'm doing more than my share, sometimes I don't feel like doing my best. And I need to remember, we all need to remember that every single thing we do is done unto the Lord. We are worshiping God in all we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is worship right there. This, I think, will really help us to focus more on giving all we have to Him as well as we can. Because we're moved by a faith that declares us that our God is worthy of it all. He's worthy of everything. And as we think of the idea of sacrifice in the context of the church, obviously the first thing that comes to mind is the offering plate. Now, certainly this is an area where the Lord will accept an offering if we bring it by faith. And as a church, we do have certain financial responsibilities, and the Lord meets those through the giving of our people. If we want to do, for example, more outreach in the community, it will have a financial cost to it. The more you give, I promise you this, the more you give, the more we will spend to reach people for Christ. That's just the truth. We're not in this to gain. We're in this to make much of Christ. And so the more you give, the more we will proclaim the gospel message through that giving. And so I ask, are you worshiping in your giving? Are you giving your first and your best by faith? But listen, financial sacrifice is not the first and most important of ways to worship. How about your time? Are you offering unto the Lord time spent with Him? Time reading His Word, time seeking Him in prayer. Are you offering to Him your first and your best in that area? What about service? I mean, I can think of many areas here within the church where we could use men and women to step up and get involved. Are you willing to give your effort in service unto the Lord? Maybe in Sunday school, maybe in the music ministry, cleaning the church. I mean, we have a variety of needs. And certainly, service does not need to be in the church either. I mean, we have Clay. He takes men out and preaches the gospel on the streets of our city, hands out gospel tracts, and tries to engage people in gospel conversations. Are you willing to serve in that capacity, that others would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is your service an act of worship unto the Lord? How about this one? How about your reputation? Are you sacrificing your reputation by faith as an act of worship unto the Lord? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 tells us, the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, moronic to those who are perishing. We have been sent to preach the word of the cross. And all of us as believers have been commissioned unto this task. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? Are you willing that those around you, be it family or friends or co-workers or neighbors or even strangers, call you a fool for preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Or is your reputation too valuable for you to lay on the altar? We hear much today about friendship evangelism, developing a relationship with the hopes that someday, maybe, sharing Jesus with these new friends. And my question is, are you willing to sacrifice your friendships for the Lord? So often in these friendship evangelism relationships, the friendship becomes so important that the thought of speaking about Jesus might cost us the friendship, and so the friendship evangelism never actually makes it to evangelism. And we never say anything about the gospel. Is God worthy of that friendship? Are we willing to worship Him and lay it down for Him? What about your career? Are you willing to worship God in sacrificing this, should He ask you to do so? By faith, are you willing to offer that up to the Lord? Are you willing to give it to Him, your comfortable home? Are you willing to allow Him to decide what you do with that? You see, our sacrifice goes far beyond just the money that we give. And in the book of Exodus, in describing the Feast of Unleavened Bread twice in that book, the Israelites were told this, "And none shall appear before me empty-handed." 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." in all that we bring to the Lord, as we offer to Him as an act of worship, be it finances or time or service or reputation or our home or whatever it is that we bring, do we do so in a way of Cain? Do we do so as a means of appeasing God and earning His favor and coming under compulsion reluctantly? If so, He will not accept any of it. Or do we come like Abel by faith, in gratitude, in light of His mercy, in all that He has provided for us? Do we come offering cheerfully, offering our first and our best? Do we come with all of who we are in our hands, offering it all and holding nothing back? That is true worship. True worship is both the fuel and the fire of all Christian endeavors and missions. True worship draws us into a relationship with the Lord where we offer our best, our all, to the Lord, including our very lives. If we aren't offering to Him our lives, it's probably not true worship. And this worship fuels the fire, causing us to then desire to seek God's will be done and to bring the gospel to others around us. And once the gospel is brought to others, that worship, as God renews their hearts, draws others into that same heart attitude of giving all they are and all they have to this God who is oh so worthy to be used as He desires. And so the circle continues. True worship transforms us, which transforms our view of the world around us, which helps us to see the need of our world for the transforming power of the gospel, which gives us the desire to take the gospel out and make it known. True worship realizes it's not about me. It's not about me. Oh, I get to participate, yes, but it's all about Him. And true worship is being willing to lay it all down, be it comfort or ease or pleasure or wealth or prestige or position or family or career or direction. True worship is willing to give it all up that He might receive the glory due His name. Allow me to finish by leaving you with a question. What does your worship look like? What does your worship look like? Let's pray. Father, in light of Your mercy, by the blood of Your Son, this is our only right to come before You at all, to even utter Your name. Father, You have been so good to us. You have extended great mercy to us, much grace. We don't deserve to stand in Your presence, and yet here we are. And so we come this morning to offer You gratitude, to offer You praise for what You have done, for who You are, our deliverer, our redeemer, our Savior, our King, our Lord. Father, transform our lives in the area of worship. Help us to see more and more every single day it's all about You. Now help us to see the areas in our life where we are not giving You Your due, where we're holding back from You. Set us free from those things, Lord. Because we do desire to really worship you. We desire that our worship be acceptable to you. And we know that starts with our hearts, by faith, trusting in you. Trusting in what you have done. You've already secured our salvation. You've placed us in Christ. You've seated us at the right hand of yourself in glory with Christ. That's a done deal. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life from even before the foundation of the world. It's done. We have much reason to praise you, but also what you will do, that you will keep us secure in that salvation all the way to glory, that our inheritance is sure. And so in light of these truths, may we worship you, Father, and may you accept our worship. May it glorify your name, we pray, in the name of your Son. Amen.